When I was a college student, the Lord provided the opportunity for me to go to the Rose Parade along with a group of other college students and share Christ. And during that time, in the morning, the Lord brought me into contact with one of the members of the Hare Krishnas. Those are the individuals with the little robes, you know, the kind of balding heads with the little ponytail. And so I began sharing with this individual. And after a few minutes, I realized right away that we were on opposite ends of the spectrum about God. He was on one side about his knowledge of God, and I was on the other side. But he didn't want to accept that. And so after a few minutes of talking with him, I could see that his frustration level was increasing. And he decided to sum up the whole discussion, end it right then and there. And he said this, or asked this, "Well, do you believe in God?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Well, I do too, and we both believe in the same God with just different names." And off he started to walk. So I said as he was walking off, "But my God doesn't recognize your God." You see, the crucial issue between us as believers in Jesus Christ, who know and love God as he has revealed himself in the Bible, between us and everyone else who does not accept God as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures, is that we are not worshiping the same God. They may want to think it's the same God. They may want to pray it's the same God. They may want to hope it's the same God. But God himself says it is not the same God. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10. God himself puts a dividing line. He puts a line in the sand and he says this, "You either take me as I am or you don't take me at all. You either stand and come on my side as the Lord Jehovah who has revealed himself in one way, by one name, or you reject me." That's what God says. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Now the Israelites had fallen into idolatry and they had made a very, very serious mistake. They thought that you could worship the true God, the biblical God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and at the same time worship other gods as well. It was one of the times they fell into idolatry and God eventually purified their nation. They never fell into it again. But they were at this time, and so God, through the prophet Isaiah, raises himself up and he says this, "I am the Lord. You need to know who I am, and let me remind you." Isaiah 43, verse 10. He says this, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He." He begins and he says, "You, of all the peoples on earth who are falling into idolatry, you Jews are my witnesses. You have forgotten your calling. You have forgotten what I have called you and brought you together as a people for. I have brought you there to be my witnesses. I have brought you together because I have chosen you to have a personal relationship with me." And he uses three words to describe that. "That you may know, believe, and understand." And those characterize a relationship with God in the Old Testament and a relationship with God in the New Testament that we have with him. We know him. We believe what he says about himself. And we understand what he says about himself. And the Jews were to take that knowledge and they were to be his witnesses to the world. And God chose the nation of Israel that he might give them the scriptures. He wanted to reveal who he was. He wanted the world to know who he was so that they would be without excuse. And notice what he says here, where he says that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And when the Lord uses the term, "I am He," what he means is, "I am Jehovah, Yahweh." Yahweh is the Hebrew pronunciation of the word, and Jehovah is the anglicized. But if you notice there, the word "Lord" there at the beginning, "You are my witnesses," declared the Lord. And the NIV New American Standard make this distinction. They'll put a capital L and then capital O-R-D, so you know that the Hebrew word is Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the same. It just depends on how you want to pronounce it. And what he is saying is, "I have revealed myself as Jehovah God. I am the Lord, and I want you to know and understand and believe this is who I am, in distinction with every other conception of me. No, I am not a God that goes by a lot of other names. I am not a God that goes by the name of Krishna and Buddha. I am the Lord. That's who I am. And it's important that we understand that. In fact, God further says at the end of verse 10, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I'm the only one up here. I am the only God. You can't get any clearer than that. And that was important because all the other nations were polytheists. But the Jews were monotheists. They believed in one God. And they believed in one God not because they were smarter than anyone else, but because God had revealed this to them. There was only one God. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and God established His word with him. He established who He was with him. And they were then to take that to the world. God makes that distinction. And He says, there is no other God by no other name. There's only me. And then He says that again in verse 11. He says, I am Jehovah. That's who I am. I don't go by any other name. And apart from me, there is no Savior. And all the people that had all kinds of idols, wooden idols, today it's mental idols. That is, we don't make them with wood anymore, although some people still make them in statues and stuff. But for many people, it's just a conception of their own idea of God. Well, I think God is this, and I think God is that. And well, when they face the true God, they'll find out that their conception of God is just another idol. But it's important for us to understand how God sees Himself and how God reveals Himself. So God has revealed Himself in the Old Testament. He has revealed Himself that He is Jehovah. He has revealed Himself that He is the only God. And then He had done that through the prophets in many portions in many ways. And then He sent His Son to reveal Himself in a fuller way. And the revelation that Jesus gave was that God, the one God, the only God, Jehovah God of the Old Testament, is three persons in one God. That the Jehovah God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so those who have come in faith in Christ, we believe in that God. I had a fellow that came into the church and wanted to know what's the difference between all the religions. They all say something different about Christ and about God. You've got the Mormons saying one thing about Jesus, and you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you've got the Christian Science, and you've got the Unitarians, and you've got all kinds of people saying all kinds of things. And he said, I want to know what the Bible says. But he was going off on all these different doctrines, and I finally said, let me give you three things you need to ask, the three most important things. Number one is, what do they believe about the nature of God? We believe in the Trinity, and all of them that I've just mentioned do not. Secondly, how are you saved? And thirdly, is forgiveness absolute? The first one is the Trinity. Because you see, if you're wrong about Christ, you're simply wrong. You cannot accept a false Christ, because that's not Christ. That's a false Christ. And in order to put Christ in His proper place, you must believe in the Trinity. Now, you don't have to have all big thing, but you must have an idea of the Trinity, because that's who Christ is. He is the second person who became a man. So you need to start in the basics, the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Now, how does the Bible teach? And that's a question you need to ask yourself. You need to say, can you defend the Trinity? If you were sharing with somebody, can you defend the Trinity? Can you go to the Scriptures? And if you're like a lot of Christians, it's hard. Now, here's how the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. It's very simple. The Bible teaches, number one, that God is one. That there is only one God, there's always been only one God, and there will always be only one God. And yet, at the same time, it calls three persons God. It shows that these three persons are one in essence, and they appear together as equal. So you either have the Bible contradicting itself, or you have the Trinity. And that's how God has chosen to reveal it. Now, I want to look at point number one, the unity of God. And understanding the unity of God, let me give you a couple preliminary points. Number one, the doctrine of the Trinity can be explained. The Trinity itself cannot. I could tell you about the doctrine of the Trinity. I could explain basically what God has revealed about the Trinity, but I cannot explain the Trinity. The Trinity is something that is part of the infinite nature of God. There is nothing like it on the earth. Some people say, well, you know, it's kind of like an egg. You've got your yolk, you've got your white, you've got your shell. It's not like an egg. That may be helpful for little kids, but it's not like an egg. It's like water, vapor, cube, you know, solid, liquid. But it's not like water. And the point is, it's not like anything. And, you know, as humans, we don't want that tension. We want to, I got to figure it out. You may be one of those kind of people, well, I'm not going to just take that for an answer. I want to figure it all out. You can't figure the Trinity out. You don't need to. You see, one of the things I learned as I matured in Christ and I've matured in the Scriptures is when you're dealing with the infinite being of God, just leave it. The more you try to understand it, the more likely you will end up in error. This is how many people end up in error. God just tells us that's the way it is, and He just go as far as He goes and don't go any further. How can our little finite brains delve into the infinity of God and go, well, I think I got the Trinity all figured out. Father, Son, and Spirit, and this is how they all, you know. We're finite. And let's just leave it at that. But we can't understand what the doctrine is all about. And that's what we need to explain. And that's important too, because I was sharing with a Mormon fellow and I was going through the doctrine of the Trinity, because I always start there. Always. And I went through the whole Old Testament. I went through all the stuff that I'm going to show you this morning. And finally, because I was showing my point, he said to me, well, that's not logical. And I said, you're absolutely right. It is not humanly logical, because God is not a human. It's infinitely biblical. It isn't logical. Let's get that straight right now. How can God be three in one? One God, three persons. But God is not a human. He is an infinite being. You see? Secondly, I think people often will say, well, you know, the word Trinity is never used in the Bible. So, we take God as He has chosen to reveal Himself. See, we're word-oriented because humans like detail, words. Well, let me see a word because this word means this and this word means that, and that's helpful. But make no mistake, God says, this is how I reveal myself, take it or leave it. God chose to reveal who He was the way He wanted, and we see it and we believe it, and that's it. See, my simple response is, so God didn't choose to reveal it that way. Does that mean it's not true? Let's take a look at the Scriptures and see. Because the Bible clearly reveals God who is three in one. Now, let me give you a definition, and this is just a simple one. As the Scriptures has revealed, the Trinitarian nature of God is that there is only one God, but in the unity of the Godhead, in that one God, there are three co-equal persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, one of the key words that messes people up is persons. Now, persons is a human word, but persons can be used of God. But it's not used the same way. If you use persons of an infinite being and persons in a finite being, they're not the same. But we've got to use human terms. That's all we got, human minds. But it's important that you don't just use them flat out straight. When we talk about persons with us, a person or personality is a person that can think, choose, and feel. But it's one, I'm one person with one body. And where I go, I go. You know what I mean? There aren't two of me. There's just one of me. In a human realm, a person has one body and one being, one nature, one essence. But with God, it's not like that. The Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Spirit is a person or personality, but they are not a separate being. There's only one God, one essence, one nature of God. Don't go any farther than that. I'm not. And that means that the Father thinks, chooses, and feels on his own, the Son does, and the Spirit does as persons, and yet they're an absolute unity. It's not like anything. We can't even conceptualize it because it's not like anything. But it's important to understand that because there are three things you need to know that is not true. Number one, there are not three separate gods. The Trinity does not mean three separate gods. God never taught there were three separate gods. Big God, little God, none. One God. Two, God does not have three parts. God is one. God does not have parts. He's a spirit. There are no parts. He's indivisible and undivided. And so it isn't three parts. A third of God is Jesus. Those are all human distinctions. Forget those. Thirdly, Trinity is not there is one God who shows himself in three ways. That is that he reveals himself sometimes as the Father. There's only one person, but sometimes he's the Father, sometimes the Son, sometimes the Holy Spirit. Kind of like I have three roles. I'm husband, I'm father, and I'm a pastor. And so sometimes I've got my father hat on, and sometimes I've got my husband hat on, sometimes my pastor hat, but I'm really still Ron. I'm only one person. That's Sabellianism. That's a heresy. Sabellius was a guy who said, I figured out the Trinity, and it wasn't the Trinity. And that is that there are just three different names, same person. No. Three persons, one God. And how do we know that? Because the Son speaks to the Father. See? He's not just talking to himself. There's personhood in there all over the New Testament. They have three different roles as three different persons. But there are three different persons in one God. And that's all I'm going to say on that. Because I don't want to get into error. Now, in understanding the unity of God, we've already seen a little bit that God is one. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. When God was calling Israel out of Egypt, he wanted them to know because he knew they were going into polytheistic nations. And he wanted to remind them, the Bible has always taught there is only one God. Those who have followed the scriptures, the Jews, including Jesus Christ, believed there was only one God. There was never teaching from God that there were more than one God. Never. In Deuteronomy 4:35, Moses says, you were shown these things so that you might know that Jehovah is Elohim, that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. There is no other. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, one of the key phrases that the Jews spoke many, many times. Deuteronomy 6, 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There is one Lord, one God. Love him with all your heart and strength and mind. But there's three in one. There's one God. Jesus himself reiterated this, so we all know Jesus was a monotheist. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus was not persecuted by the Jews because he was a polytheist. They would have easily written him off. All they had to do was say, oh, this guy is just a polytheist like the Romans. All the Jews knew that. See? That wasn't the issue. They could have easily got rid of Jesus that way. No, Jesus never claimed to be a polytheist. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 29. In fact, Jesus himself quotes these important words. Asked which is the most important commandment, answered Jesus, Mark 12, 29, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Only one God. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, just so we know who he is, Israel's King and Redeemer, Jehovah Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. And what he means is I am the beginning and I am the end and I'm everything in between. That's God's way of saying there's nobody else. And he's trying to show him in contrast to idols, and he says that apart from me, there is no God. I'm the only one. The disciples themselves all believe that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. They did not believe in multiple gods. They didn't believe in a big God and a little God. No angel revealed that to anybody, anytime, anywhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. It's just a piece of wood, just a statue, and that there is no God but one. There is no God but one. At the same time, the scriptures call three persons God. Three persons appear together as equals, and three persons are all said to be one in essence. There's where you get the doctrine of the Trinity. Let's look at the triunity of God. Three persons are called God. The Father is called God. Look at John 6:27. In John 6:27, Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," the designation for his human nature, "will give you. On him God the Father has placed a seal of approval." There's no question that Jesus believed that the Father was God. Galatians 1:1 says the same thing. The second thing is Jesus, the Son, is called God. Look at John 20:28. Now the thing you have to understand is Jesus was never persecuted for being a polytheist. The disciples never taught polytheism. They never believed in polytheism. And so whatever Thomas says, he never says it as a polytheist, always as a monotheist. Thomas was not with the 12 when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. And so Thomas is one of these guys. He wasn't rebelliously doubting. He wasn't angry with God or saying, "Oh, I don't believe it," or anything. He was just going, "I got to see it." He was a person that just got to see it, feel it. You know, one of those practical type, just a little bit of skeptical type person, but yet they love the Lord. And that's the way Thomas was. And so Jesus comes to him and accommodates him because he knows that he does believe in Christ and loves him. And so he appears again. And Jesus says in verse 27, John 20, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" There are two Greek words in the New Testament for Lord and God. There's kurios, my Lord, which is the word used to translate Jehovah. And then there's theos, which is the word used to translate Elohim. And so he was using the only words that could be used for God in the New Testament. Theos only means God. Now, yes, it's used in terms of other gods. And if Thomas had been a polytheist, then it would have been another god. But the disciples never taught polytheism. They never believed in polytheism. And so whatever Thomas says, he never says it as a polytheist, always as a monotheist. So when Thomas was saying, and Jesus says, "Thomas, whoa, you got it all wrong. Thomas, I am not saying that. I'm saying that I am not Jehovah. I'm just another guy who really did really good. And now I'm a god. You see, I'm not kurios theos. No, no, no. I don't see that anywhere. Do you? It's not there. It's not there. If we're honest, it just isn't there. Instead, what Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And guess who that is? That's us. We're those people who believed in the deity of Christ. And there are other verses. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is called God. Look at Acts chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is not like an electric current. It is not some force. It is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person, just like the Father and just like the Son. It's just that his role in redemption is different. His role in redemption is not to put himself forward, although occasionally he does. It is to reveal the Son. That's how they divided it up. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold some land and then gave it and lied about it. The sin wasn't that they held some of it back. That's not a sin, because it's yours until you give it. The sin was they lied. They were hypocritical. And he says in verse 3, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you? before it was sold. That is, it was okay for you to keep it. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? It was still your decision. Here's the sin. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Holy Spirit is God. You lied to Him. And that's why they died. Because God didn't mess around at that particular time. And in Acts 13:2, I put that there just so you know that the Holy Spirit is a person. He actually talks. He thinks, He chooses, He feels. He's not just some electrical force or spiritual force. He is an actual person. Father, Son, Spirit. Secondly, the three persons are all one. We see a unity, and it's not a unity like we're one in the Spirit. We are, you know, and kind of that unity, and, you know, we're all one. You know, that kind. Because I had a person tell me, oh, well, you know, Jesus and God, they're one kind of like that. No, that's not it. There are two key verses that tell you that. I mean, they have that kind of unity too, but it's far more than that. But look at John 10:30. This unity is not like that kind of unity. It's far deeper. It is a unity of essence and nature. John 10:30. Now, Jesus here is always in the Gospels trying to bring out His deity. But here He's telling us, when I gather my sheep together, every sheep of mine will not perish. And He wants to reinforce that point, and then He's going to bring out His deity. And He says this, in John 10, look at 28, I give them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That is a hand of authority and power. No one can take my sheep out of my hand. And then He says here, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then He says, I and the Father are one. And what He is saying is this. And He's trying to bring out the unity of the Father and the Son to bring out His deity, even though He's really teaching on the fact that we're not going to perish. We're never going to lose our salvation. And so He says, if they're in my hand, they're in the Father's hand, because we are one. One power, one authority as God. And you know what's interesting? The Jews figured that out. Because look at what happens. Verse 31, again, as soon as He said that, they knew He wasn't claiming to be a polytheist. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him, but Jesus said to them, notice how He points out His miracles rather than His statement. I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? See, they showed it. Notice, we are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be Theos. You claim to be God. They never, ever got rid of Him because He claimed to be another God. They never did. They knew exactly what He was saying. When Jesus in John 5 claimed to be the Son of God and said, my Father's working and I'm always working, they were stoning because you who are a mere man make yourself out, calling God your own Father, making yourself equal with God. For a son is equal to his father. Jesus revealed that to show that truth. Because they are the same. My son and my children partake of the same human nature I have. So you've either got another God or you've got the same God. And what they were saying is, we want to get rid of you and stone you because you are committing blasphemy. He was claiming to be the God of the universe and they knew it. Look at John 14, verse 6. If I were to say to you, would you like to see God the Father? I mean, we all want to see God the Father. One day we will if we know Christ. But notice what happens in John 14, 6, Jesus says, in a question, He said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have long been among you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. And that's why Jesus was to say that He was the way, the truth, and the life. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Then it says also, not only is the Father and Son are one, but we find the Son and the Spirit are one, and the Father and the Spirit are one. And one of the best verses to prove both of those is Romans 8:9. And you will find an essential unity between the Father and the Spirit and the Son and the Spirit, which means you've got a unity between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says here, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit." Notice what he calls the Holy Spirit. "If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And here, when Christ and God are in the same context, it is talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ, God the Son. And notice, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and you have the Spirit, you have God the Father, and you have Jesus Christ. That is an essential unity. I don't know what is. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. That's unity. That's the way God has chosen to reveal essential unity. God said in the Old Testament, "My Holy Spirit." Essential unity. They're not separate gods. See, three persons appear together as equals, but with different roles. And what we see is there are different roles in redemption. The Father sends the Son, who sends the Spirit to do the work. And you'll see the Holy Spirit and the Father and Son doing all kinds of creation. They're all at work. In redemption, they're all at work. They're doing different things. They have different roles, and that's how they have divided it. But I want to show you something interesting. In the Old Testament, the Trinity's all over the place. But let me just show you one verse. Look at Zechariah 2:10. This is one of my favorites. And remember, Lord, four capital letters, L-O-R-D, is Jehovah, is Yahweh. And I say that because there are some Christian cults that make a distinction between Jesus and Jehovah. However, God doesn't make that distinction. Zechariah 2:10. Now, this is talking, it's a prophecy talking about the millennial kingdom, which is the time when Jesus returns to the earth and establishes a 1,000-year reign on earth, and He fulfills all the promises of Jerusalem. And He says this, "Shout and be glad, Zechariah 2:10, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares Jehovah." Now, who's talking? Jehovah. What did He just say? "I am coming and will live among you." Okay? Jehovah says, "I am coming and I will live among you." Now watch. "Many nations will be joined with Jehovah in that day and will become my people." They will be joined with Jehovah and they will become my people. Who's talking? Jehovah. "They will be joined with Jehovah and they will be my Jehovah people. I will live among you and you will know that Jehovah Almighty has sent me," Jehovah, "to you." There it is. The Lord, Jehovah, will inherit Judah as His portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Jehovah is not a distinction in the Old Testament of God the Father. Jehovah is a distinction of God, just as Elohim is. It is a designation of all three persons. Jehovah God. And you've got Jehovah talking about Jehovah because you've got the Son talking about the Father. Then in chapter 4, verse 6, you've got the Holy Spirit. "So He said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Jehovah Almighty.'" My Spirit. Let me show you one more verse. And there are others too. But let me show you another one in Matthew 28. And when I was sharing with this person, you know, he said to me, "Show me the Trinity." This person that had come in, I said, "I'll show you the Trinity. It's right there in Matthew 28, 19. It's right there. It couldn't get any clearer. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And I want you to notice two things. Number one, it does not say "in the names of," because name is a word that is used in the Bible to denote essence or description. It means power and authority. It isn't just, you know, "My name's Ron." Sometimes used that way. But when it's used of God, it often describes His essence. and it says a singular name. It doesn't say in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, because there's only one name. God has only one name, Jehovah. The God as He's revealed Himself. So what happens? You've got Father, Son, and Spirit. You baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. Co-equal, co-equal, co-equal. Isn't that beautiful? Now, God didn't want, Jesus wasn't planning on writing a whole Trinitarian thing here. He just merely states it. You know why? Because God states the Trinity and then touches you with the Holy Spirit for you to believe it.